Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the readings of your holy word. Bless our prayers and our praises of you, that in all things we may grow up in our salvation, grow day by day deeper and stronger in our trust in you and our obedience to you. We ask these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There comes a time, I'm sure all of us have done this, when we go on a very long trip, and we know we're going to get there, but boy, destination takes a while to get there. Remember in 1975, at the end of the school year, my mother and father got my brother and I out of school early because we were going to take a bus trip from Doylestown, Pennsylvania to Amarillo, Texas. 40 hours one way. We got as far as the great state of Kansas. We were two-thirds of the way there. And I swear to you, we didn't go up a hill for hundreds of miles. My parents, my brother, and I were visiting my sister who was working as a nurse in Amarillo, Texas. So that's the reason for our trip. And sometimes we're tested in very long and arduous experiences that we have. Israel certainly had an arduous journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, which took them 40 years to complete. And within that 40 years, there was a time period of 40 days when Moses went up on the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, but he stayed up there for 40 days. It was during that period the children of Israel cried out to Aaron, "Who is this Moses? We don't know. Has he abandoned us?" It was during that time that they urged Aaron, and he unfortunately complied with their request to build a calf of which they worshiped. What we have before us in Matthew 4 is a series of tests that our Lord Jesus went through as he was tempted by the devil. And yes, he was out in the wilderness for 40 days. As I talk about the Lord Jesus being tested by Satan in the wilderness from Matthew 4, I will be contrasting Israel's miserable failures and their unfaithfulness contrasted to Christ's life of obedience and faithfulness to God the Father. So whereas Israel sinned over and over again, Christ always remained faithful and loyal to his calling to God the Father. So I want us to look at these three temptations of Christ, and I will talk our way through making comments about Christ as the faithful, true, and perfect Son of God. So the first temptation he underwent was the temptation of the passions. Matthew chapter 4, 2 through 4 says this, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" Perhaps Satan is insinuating that if God provided manna for his children in the wilderness, certainly since Jesus is the Son of God, can provide for himself through a miracle of turning stones into bread. There's no question Jesus could have turned stones into bread if it was the Father's will for him to do so. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he turned water into wine. So there's no doubt Jesus could have performed this miracle, but it was not God the Father's will for him to do so. And since Jesus only did what his Father called him to do, nothing more and nothing less, he did not do that. Satan wants to bait Jesus into action by saying, if you are the Son of God, you should be allowed to eat after all. You're hungry, aren't you? And after not having tasted food for 40 days, what a staggering temptation this is. There are times I fast, but because of my blood sugar level, I shouldn't go 24 hours. So I skip breakfast and lunch. And even that's enough test for me. I can't wait for supper to get here. But here Jesus, the perfect Son of God, for 40 days, a month plus 10 days of not eating food. And his first temptation is the very one that Satan puts before him. And that is at humanity's weakest hour, the temptation of our passions. How we hunger for food when we go on that long. I wrote it as an aside here. The worst time to visit the supermarket is when you're hungry. Your grocery bill will be bigger because you keep on adding things you shouldn't add. But Jesus will not take Satan's bait or his suggestions. He is the Son of God, but he follows only his Father's plan for this moment in time. It's the Father's will for him to continue to fast and go without food. And so Jesus responds and says to Satan in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, as the Son of God, lives by God's written word and by the ordained plan of God for him, ultimately, which he is to suffer and die for sinners. Jesus will eat soon, but not now. And until he eats, his soul will be sustained by the word of his Father. We are not called to copy all of Christ's actions here, especially the part about going without food for 40 days. But we are called to remember and to live this life being sustained by God's word and not by our sinful passions. It is the word of the Lord which sustains our souls unto eternal life. It is by believing on Christ that we are forgiven of our sins by his life, his death, and his resurrection. Let us recall Israel's unfaithfulness in the desert. For example, in Exodus 16:2-4, when the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying to them that they were better off in Egypt, where they had so much more bread and delicacies for food, instead of being out in this desert where God had led them to die. The people of God doubted God's goodness, and they doubted Moses and Aaron were acting according to God's will and bringing them out into this desert in the first place. And so their sinful passions led them to slander God Almighty, as if God had evil intent and bringing them out into the desert. Where Israel was unfaithful, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, always obeyed the will of his Father, even through this arduous journey of 40 days without food. That brings me to the second point, the second temptation, and that is the temptation of glory. In Matthew 4:5-6, Satan says to Jesus, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan supposedly wants to have Jesus demonstrate that he is God's son by some wonderful sign, like throwing himself off from the pinnacle of the temple and then having the angels swoop down and catch Jesus before he falls. There will be a time when Jesus does some pretty amazing miracles, like raising the dead, healing lepers, causing the blind to see and the lame to walk, changing water into wine, walking on water, just to mention a few. But now is not the time for this miracle. And Satan quotes scripture from the Psalms. But that's not the intent of that psalm. That psalm is talking about as we go our usual activities, God protects us. It doesn't say that you do something stupid, like jump from a temple or drive 100 miles an hour down the road and God will protect you. That's not what that psalm's about. And so it's offensive and ridiculous, the bait that Satan brings before Jesus. The temptation in Matthew 4:7, Jesus responds, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't presume upon God to get you out of scrapes of your own making. For Jesus to throw himself off the temple when God hasn't called him to do that would jeopardize his own life and short-circuit the plan of God, which was to die, that he was to die to save sinners. Jesus will live and act according to God's authority, but not by Satan's agenda, or by the agenda of the 12 disciples, or the crowd's agenda after Christ fed the 5,000 and wanted to make him king by force. But Jesus would have no part of it. He would not succumb to the temptation of glory and would not put God to the test. I think there's a lesson in that as well. When we decide on our own what God's will is, and then we expect God to rescue us when the plan doesn't go right. It brings us to my third point, and the third temptation, and that is the temptation of power. We hear the temptation of Christ by Satan, and Christ's response in it in Matthew 4:8-10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan will always tempt us to worship anything but the true and living God. Israel worshiped an idol made in the form of a calf when Moses went up on the mountain. And in this last temptation, Satan gives promises that he can never deliver on. And again, that is a reoccurring, millennia-old temptation of Satan. He promises you stuff he cannot deliver on. He'll sell you the Brooklyn Bridge when he doesn't own the Brooklyn Bridge. In this last temptation, Satan promises what he cannot deliver, and that is the kingdoms of this world. He promises the Lord he will give the Lord Jesus the kingdom of this world if only Jesus will bow down and worship him. There is a temptation to idolize power, whether it's power in politics, in the realm of the business world, or even power within the church. For many who do not believe in the existence of God, politics becomes their religion. Even for those who do believe in God and followers of Christ, it is tricky and complicated business because we must ask ourselves the probing questions, are my religious beliefs helping to shape my politics, or do my politics shape my religion? Which is it? It's an open-ended question. I can't give you the answer for it, but it is something that needs self-reflection. I look up to a Christian evangelist in our lifetime, the Reverend Billy Graham. He was instrumental in bringing me to faith in Christ, although I never met the man. Like any of us, he had faults. He too sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Throughout his ministry, he rubbed elbows with and was the informal spiritual advisors to U.S. presidents from Dwight Eisenhower to Barack Obama. He realized that at times his perspective and friendships with these various presidents blinded him from their faults. Biller recounted the time in his autobiography, Just As I Am, an incident when in a conversation with President Nixon, Billy ventured into a discussion with President Nixon about policy. Bill and his wife were sitting at a table with President Nixon during this discussion, and Ruth Graham felt her husband should stay focused in his conversation with the president about the gospel and not about public policy. So as her husband was beginning to branch out to this discussion, she kicked his shin under the table. People in power, whether in politics, business, or any other organization, including the church, may be concerned about you as a person, but they also may be interested in your vote, in your business, and in your helping them in their organization. Let us not be blinded by power or mesmerized by people in power who promise to help us in our tribe or group. We must not idolize power, but keep focusing on the teaching of Scripture to worship God and Him only, and to treat each other with respect and dignity as image bearers of God. The painful and realistic lesson we must learn from Israel's history is that we are like Israel. Romans 3:23 and 6:23 say this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Israel's sins and our sins should remind us why it was necessary for Christ to come and save us. It is the entire life of Christ, His life, His temptations, His ministry, His death, and His resurrection as part of our salvation. We are saved by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, let us remember His righteous life as He endured deprivation and temptation, but perfectly fulfilled and followed the will of God for our salvation. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give You praise and thanks for Your faithful and righteous life. Help us to walk in Your footsteps by the help and power of the Holy Spirit, that we might find our sustenance, our direction, and our sense of calling in You. These things we pray in Your holy name. Amen.